The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Today we continue our series on prayer. And today we're going to be thinking particularly about the prayers or our praying lives when we're on our own, when no one else can see us. Solitary and silent prayer. And just to set the scene for this, let's look at some scriptures. First one from Exodus chapter 33. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So, the tent of meeting. This scripture is interesting in referring to how we enter the most holy place. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The practice of Jesus. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Teaching of Jesus on prayer from the Sermon on the Mount. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. On several occasions, Leslie and I have attended weekend silent retreats. These are interesting because they begin on Friday evening with a meal for all the participants, and then following a service of worship, we enter into the great silence. The great silence. And this continued. No conversation and quietness until mid-morning communion on Sunday. So just let that sink in all Friday night, all Saturday, and through to around about 10, 11 o'clock Sunday morning. The time of silence, the great silence, is punctuated with silent meals and periods of teaching to encourage our individual contemplation. Now, some people, first timers, and those who are particularly fond of talking, find a silent retreat difficult. And for me, I found that the absence of conversation stopped any attempt I might have envisaged to network with other people or impress them with my knowledge, work experience, or ability to pray well-expressed prayers in public. My giftedness and their giftedness was invisible in the silence. The idea of a superior or inferior spirituality, completely unknown and invisible in this period of silence. There's a profound equality amongst our worshipping attendees. And it reminded me that every person was equally important and loved by Father God. The hierarchies of power and influence were gone. Pecking orders, irrelevant and rendered null and void. Whether you were a bishop, minister, worship leader, professor, nurse, plumber, or retiree, it counted for nothing under the gaze of God. Yes, we were in community and you could feel the presence of others there. And together we could sense that we were part of something infinitely greater than ourselves and connected to someone infinitely greater than ourselves. But despite the fact that there are people there and you can see them, yet you're also alone with God in your thoughts. It was a reminder to me that in the eternal presence of God for eternity, there will be no special people. It was a foretaste in that way of our fellowship in the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when our earthly lives are over. Now, oddly enough, I found solitude in the presence of others. But more than that, I sensed that God knew the real secret me. The real me. I was in an audience of one. And no one else there was paying attention to me. That actually can be quite a shock. No one is paying attention to me. People are there in their own space. Now, why is silence and being alone with God important? I think that being alone allows us to enter the secret place, your special place, where you can meet with God. It's the place that Jesus talked about going into your room and closing the door. And there, we're enabled to ask the questions. Who am I when I'm in my secret place? When I go into my room and shut the door, or if I go into my tent of meeting? What do I do? And how do I live out my relationship with God when nobody else is watching? How do I? And how can I pray on my own? Now, you may have heard of the term quiet time around Christian circles. Or perhaps you're in the habit of having one yourself. a time when you read the Bible and pray on your own. And indeed, that's one way of articulating what it means to go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who sees you in secret. Or perhaps we could use the words of Exodus 33 and describe our secret place as the tent of meeting. So we need a time set aside. Just as Moses and Joshua, you notice he never left the tent, and Jesus set aside special times for solitary prayer with God. So it's good to choose a time when you can be undisturbed and which is quiet. Now I'm aware, I was reminded this morning, that for some folk, they are living on their own and silence is all around about them. So I'm just begging your indulgence, please, as we think about silence. How can we redeem that silent space too? Because sometimes silence can be very hard. So apart from a time set aside, a special place in your home is a useful thing, or a private place outside. You set it aside in part in your mind as like a secret place or tent of meeting. It could perhaps be a special chair if it's a little bit difficult to find your own little spot, but a place where you can go when you know it's going to be quiet and to be able to sit. And we don't need to be legalistic about this. You don't have to set up a room like a chapel with a whole lot of religious adornments around the place, although if it works for you, that's fine. But having a place where you know you can go to be undisturbed, to be in company with God, is a good thing. Now, I'm suggesting silence. Some people like quiet worship music playing. And look, that's fine. But for me, I'm a musician and a composer. And music is a major distraction for me. And I find myself listening to the chordal progressions and various things like that, instead of focusing on Father God. So that's perhaps my own unique problem. But, you know, try silence and see how you go. If your silent room is too forbidding, go for a walk in a beautiful solitary place in nature. It's in the silence where I'm most confronted with who I am. The big question, who am I, is there. And it's in the silence, I guess, where we realise how inconsequential we seem in the context of the universe and even in the scope of the world. That's one reason why some people, and in some countries, some people groups, avoid silence. Now, I'm aware for some folk, silence is a challenge because that's how it is in your home. But it may intrigue you to discover that in certain places, we lived 10 years in Indonesia, and Indonesians find silent places and solitary places quite scary. They go everywhere in twos or in groups and prefer to not go in solitary places. We once showed a picture of Leslie's parents' farm to a bunch of Indonesians. And it's a beautiful shot, vistas of hills and paddocks and things like that. And we got a very unusual response. The person said, "There's nobody there. Aren't you scared?" So for some people groups, actually silence is very forbidding. And sometimes, you might have seen this yourself in the bushland, a bunch of people will bring out their kind of heavy-duty sound system and park it on the picnic table. You know, so as they can fill the silence with music or with noise. Anyway, silence can be a good thing. It's in the silence where we can bring our concerns to God as we mull over or contemplate who God is, as we think about how God views us and where we fit into God's kingdom purposes. And sitting in the silence, some useful things sometimes to do is to slow your body down with some slow, deep breathing and to focus and center your attention on Jesus, the light of the world. Or here's another thought, that God is gazing on you with love and affection, the gaze of God. I meet monthly with a Christian mentor, or if you like, a spiritual director. And over the years, he's encouraged me to sit in the gaze of God. And this is particularly his phrase, the gaze of God. God is looking at you in love and affection. And for those of us who are lonely all the time, to think of your house as filled with the gaze of God can be a useful discipline as well. However, as we sit in God's presence, I think many of us, all of us at some stage, see another G. We think that God is glaring at us, that somehow God is displeased with who we are, the glare of God. I want to encourage you to think that in most cases, the glare is actually coming from inside of you and of me. It's that self-critic who won't shut up, the tapes that go on in our head that tell us that we don't amount to much, perhaps. The glare. A helpful question to ask yourself is, am I in the gaze or the glare today? Reminding yourself that the glare is probably not God at all. The evil one's described in the New Testament as the accuser of the brethren. And indeed, he attacks us with self-doubt. He sets off those tapes in our head that tells us that we're not worth anything. Or else brings up long dealt with sins or messages of lies about our loving Father and maybe about other people and lies about ourselves. And he can interfere with our self-talk, particularly when we are on our own. Now, in preparing for this message, I picked up an old book about prayer. It was written in the early 1990s by Richard Foster. It's a wonderful book on the various dimensions of prayer. And if you've not seen it, can I commend it to you? It's a real classic on prayer. He talks about his own experiences about entering into solitary prayer. And he suggests a prayer that he begins to get his time of quiet going with God. I'll share it now. This is his prayer. By the authority of Almighty God, I surround myself with the light of Christ. I cover myself with the blood of Christ, and I seal myself with the cross of Christ. All dark and evil spirits must now leave. No influence is allowed to come near me, but that it is first filtered through the light of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. So, we are sitting in the gaze of God. And silent prayer can begin. Now, I must confess, I'm not really good at silent prayer for periods of time. And when I get relaxed, it's not hard to doze off. But verses of Scripture can help to center our thoughts, particularly well-known ones. And here's a few to think about. The Lord is my shepherd. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Can you see these are actually very familiar ideas? familiar prayers, familiar parts of the Bible that we can use as objects or as words that help to focus our minds. At the end of 2 Corinthians 13, we've got this beautiful cluster of thoughts that Paul uses to end the letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Be with me now. There's at least four thoughts in that verse that you could divide up and use as ways of focusing your mind. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Or if Revelation's your thing, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So, how can we strengthen habits for prayer? Well, keeping a journal as you spend time in silence and prayer can be useful. Not just a journal that records what you prayed to God and how he answered, but your life in God. If you ask the question, how are things between you and God? That's actually a very useful question. How are things between me and God? And to be able to use a journal to notate those things for yourself and what he teaches you. I've kept a daily journal since 2017, and it chronicles the ups and downs of my life as I've tried to answer the question, how are things between you and God? And I'm able to record what God is teaching me through this. It can be useful from time to time to go back over previous entries and to see how God has actually taken you through some very, what you thought were impossible challenges and how you've come out the other side and how you've come out strengthened. So journaling, I really encourage that for those of you who are interested perhaps in pursuing that. Bible reading and study is another adjunct, if you like, to your solitary prayer that is very important. Now, I'm aware that not all of us are readers. And if that's not for you, for instance, having the Bible read aloud by somebody who reads the Bible distinctly and clearly can be very useful. And two methods that you might like to consider are Nicky Gumbel from the Alpha Course, his Bible in 1 year, is a very useful thing to be able to work through the Bible with somebody else reading the passage for you while you're following the text. Or the YouVersion that's on the web as well is another great site where there is information or where there are Bible readings often read by somebody else that you can follow. Now, I find keeping my Bible reading fresh, I use commentaries from time to time on specific Bible books to help me deepen my understanding of what the text means. And this particular series, the Story of God Bible Commentary, is first class. It's a fairly new series that's still incomplete, but all the time you get the text, the context is explained in fairly readable and well thought out terms, and then there's application within each Bible reading as to how this might apply to my life individually or to my life in community or within the church. Actually, the boundaries between Bible reading and Bible study and your reflection and prayer can, I think, be too tightly defined. Prayer and Bible reading, I think, run together as a whole. And they are merged indeed as God speaks to us through his word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and as we in turn mull over that, think about it as we vocalize our response back to God for what we have learned. This might be a little bit more controversial. In my individual prayer time, I found that a traditional aid, like a daily service from a prayer book that I can say out loud by myself or silently read, can assist me in maintaining focus, particularly if I'm feeling discouraged or flat. Now, having been raised as an Anglican, I'm very much at home in a prayer book for Australia. There's a different service in the middle of the book for every morning and evening that includes different psalms and Bible readings and prayers that change each week according to the traditional church year. And that helps me to stay fresh and engaged. And when I haven't got words to say, just simply because I haven't, some of these prayers really touch and speak to my spirit and help me to continue to engage with God. Now, in recent years, many Christians from independent traditions, this is not your mainstream denominations, but many others have come to see that there's some value in a daily prayer pattern. And, for instance, they produce their own service books. This is one that you can find in Coorong called Be Thou My Vision, a liturgy for daily worship by Jonathan Gibson, who I believe is a Presbyterian pastor. So not an Anglican or a Lutheran or whatever, but he's put together a really beautifully produced book that has a whole prayer service over 30 days that you can work through. And that's a very useful resource for helping you to keep on track during your time of solitary prayer. And when you put these together, these written sources of prayer, used in conjunction with your Bible reading, your individual prayer and silent contemplation, and your journaling, all of these things help us to keep focused and fresh. And I find they provide incentive and continuity for those times when you just don't feel like showing up to the tent of meeting. Do you have days like that? Where, can't be bothered, really? Yeah, nah. It's actually good to show up. Show up to the tent of meeting, and things like this can help you to keep going when your energy is low and your motivation maybe even lower. Other things to break this up, silent and spoken prayer when you're out walking is a good thing. Even when walking the dog, or running, or gardening, or your special place. They are helpful examples of solitary prayer. Or maybe when you're awake in the middle of the night, wondering how on earth you're going to confront a crisis that you know you've got to face in the next morning. You know, the 2 o'clock stare at the ceiling, if you ever experienced that. And what do you do? Well, actually, to remember that God is gazing on me with love and affection. And some of those ideas, the Lord is my shepherd. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. These ideas can help us quieten down and enable us to get back to sleep in peace. Now, of course, sometimes God wakes you up for a reason, and I'm not talking about that. That's when maybe there's special times of intercession. But I'm thinking about when you hit panic stations at 2 o'clock in the morning, and how do I get back to sleep when you've got something really quite profound that is facing you. So, do you beat yourself up about your prayer life? Well, can a person ever pray too much? Well, what's the answer to that question? Can a person ever pray too much? I think there are times when we think, oh, no, just not good at prayer. One reads about the great Christians of the past who spent hours in prayer daily. For instance, the daily stints of Martin Luther. Apparently he used to do it for 2 hours, you know, before he met anybody. Every morning. And these great teachers about prayer, Thomas A. Kempis and all of these other people. And we might feel inferior immediately. Just don't match up to those people. But recently, two very obvious thoughts came into my mind that just are so obvious that they seem stupid. But I realized actually the question and the answer is quite profound. And they are these. When does prayer begin? When does it stop? Now, I think often we characterize prayer as a finite activity that has a beginning and an end. And it begins and ends with some sort of boundary line. For instance, a minute ago I wasn't praying, but I'm praying now. Or, in our prayer culture, how do we define the end of a prayer? Amen. Okay, I've said, in Jesus' name, amen. Does that mean the prayer is over? I think it's worth thinking deeply about this question. When does prayer begin and when does it end? And I've put it to you that the beginnings and ends of prayer are not so sharply defined. You know, are we prayerful people or people who pray prayers? As we grow more and more in our relationship to God, in awareness that we're living under his gaze all day, we can become prayerful people. Prayerful people. Rather than people who pray prayers with sharp beginnings and endpoints. And when we start to rethink prayer like this, because after all, even before we pray, there's a sense that God is prompting me to pray anyway. The act of prayer of God speaking is already happening. And the ends of prayer, I think, are also much harder to define. You know, Paul recommends in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray continually. Now, that's a very popular verse for scripture memorization. It's a bit like Jesus wept. You know, it's very easy to remember that verse. Pray continually. But if you look at that verse, you think, pray continually? Is this aspirational or is it actually real advice? Now, I think if we are not beating ourselves up about prayer and we are a little bit looser about the idea of when prayer begins and when it ends, we'll find that actually this is much more practical than we thought. It's practical teaching of Paul. Pray continually. Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17 about the living God, he says, in whom we live and move and have our being. That's our Christian life. In God we live and move and have our being. Notice no beginnings and ends. It's constant here. And so aware of the audience of one, as I move from my secret place into my daily affairs, the experience of being with God by myself in the secret place is carried throughout the day into my public activities. And even without other people knowing, we're praying. Lord, help me in this conversation. Lord, bless this needy person I can see in front of me. Or if you're in a beautiful place, thank you, Lord, that you are the creator and redeemer of all. Or even more simply, please use me now. It's amazing how God answers those prayers. Now, the experience of knowing God and being seen by him in the secret place where no one else can see me helps me to be more consistent during the times I'm in the public space and observable by others. I can be less self-absorbed and more focused on putting the needs of others ahead of my own needs in the public space as we get some consistency between the private me and the public me. I think there's a real problem for us human beings in having consistency with who we are when no one can see us and who we are in the public domain. In fact, it's a fundamental human challenge that confronts us. And it's true of Christians as well. You know, this is what Jesus is on about with his critique of hypocrisy in the passage that we read earlier. That is the people who pray loudly in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. So doing religious things so that people see you is a self-focused mindset, in fact. It's not a God-focused mindset. So Jesus is asking us to get our public and private lives into sync. That is why he wants us to pray in our secret place, as well as our public ministry and care for others. So, as we start to draw all of this together, let's endeavor, with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, to decide to get our secret life before God into shape and follow the example of Jesus in being transparent and relational to Father God. And as we saw earlier in that passage from Hebrews, Jesus, through his death, has opened a living way into the presence of God through his own body and blood. The curtain that separated people from the most holy place has been broken down and replaced with the body of Jesus. So we are able to enter with confidence into the most holy place in our prayer, in our devotion to God. The tent of meeting with God has its door through Jesus. And we can enter in prayer because of what Jesus accomplished through his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, and his sitting now at the right hand of God. What's Jesus doing sitting at the right hand of God? He's praying. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. So there's a two-way process taking place as we fellowship and enjoy community, communion with God. So what are you saying to us today, Holy Spirit? Please lead and guide us, Father, into patterns and good habits that will shape us into becoming faithful disciples and prayerful people. And we particularly pray, Father, that you would help us to put in some new habits and patterns into the secret places where other people can't see. And we ask you, Father, today to help us to be consistent in our private and public spaces.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 4636 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.